We don't run around in the snow or, you know, we don't do any of that stuff. We have 70-degree weather, apparently, for Christmas. So, but it's still Christmas time. And so if you could use one word to describe Christmas, what word would it be? And a lot of words come to mind, but for most people, or many people anyway, is the word joy. And we know that in Luke chapter 2, we're reminded about the joy that has come. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." See, the word joy or rejoice or glad or gladness or delight used over 650 times in the Bible. We get the word joy in so many of our Christmas carols. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. We see joy in the Christmas story in the verse we just read, the angel proclaiming glad tidings of great joy. But Zechariah was told by the angel, "You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. They were rejoicing with Elizabeth. Christmas, it's a time of wonder, of magic, of joy and peace, those warm-hearted feelings that make December the most wonderful time of year. Certainly, God's desire is that we would experience the good tidings of great joy that was proclaimed by the angels some 2,000 years ago. But is it really the most wonderful time of the year? Some folks would use words like headache, or busyness, or expensive, or even bothersome. To many people, Christmas is just another day, only a little more expensive and a whole lot more trouble. Typical of last-minute Christmas shoppers, I heard of one woman who was running furiously around from store to store, carrying more and more gifts with her with every stop. And as she entered a packed department store elevator, she heard, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," in the elevator speakers. And she muttered under her breath, "Those Christians, they got to bring Jesus into everything, even Christmas." And yet, it's the joy of Christmas is in Jesus. How sad that an event that brought so much joy in heaven should bring such little joy here on earth. For those of us who have lost loved ones, this season may also be marked by grief and loneliness and doubt and fear. I know my own Christmases have never been quite the same since the passing of both of my parents. Nothing quite feels the same ever again. Traditions that used to bring joy now also bring tears. Rooms crowded with people still feel hauntingly lonely because someone or someones are missing. Every Christian deals with sorrow and grief at some time during their life. It might come in the form of a death of a loved one, but it could be the loss of a financial position or good health, the triumph of evil people all over our world, or the shattering of our personal dreams. And when this happens, we naturally ask why. And along with the original loss, we enter into a period of grief and are sometimes tempted to lose our faith in God's very goodness. How should we as Christians deal with grief? Is it wrong to grieve? Has God forsaken us? Well, we're now in week 3 of the gift exchange, the final week of a sermon series at this time. We're talking about the gifts of God that he gives us in exchange for opening up to him and trusting him with our hurts and with our habits and with our hang-ups. I've mentioned before, and we'll share again, that to me it's similar to the experience of being offered a $50 bill in exchange for a $1 bill. And yet, when we think of that, we think, well, of course, that would we wouldn't even have to think twice about it. And yet, when we think about the gift exchange that God offers us, we stumble along the way. Week 1, we saw that give God your worry, and he'll give you peace. Give him your fears. Give him your anxieties, and he'll give you peace instead. Week 2, give God your hurts, and he'll give you his healing. Give him your pain and your guilt, and experience God's healing in its place. And today, we're looking at give God your grief, and he'll give you joy. Give him your loss. Give him your mourning, your suffering, and he'll give you joy. We're looking at Psalm 30 this morning. David wrote Psalm 30 as a song for the dedication of the temple, and he bears his heart before God and reflects on his own life experiences. Remember that David had lost his best friend, Jonathan, his mentor, Samuel, his first wife, Michal's affections, the first child that he had with Bathsheba, and so much more. And yet he could write this verse here, verse 11, You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. See, David went through weeping nights when King Saul was seeking to take his life, but he had joyful mornings when he finally occupied the throne as king. He went through weeping nights when his adultery with Bathsheba was hidden, but he experienced joyful mornings once again and he confessed his sins to God. David experienced weeping nights when his own son Absalom chased him from his throne, but experienced joyful mornings when he returned back to Jerusalem. Because of David's joyful mornings, he was able to write this psalm of thanksgiving, a celebration of God delivering him. Everybody moves at different paces, but God uses our time and his grace to take away the sense of impossibility of life. The reality is, when you give God your grief, God really will give his joy in return. Now, how can we have both sorrow and happiness at the same time? It's important to recognize that joy is so much far different than happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. When the circumstances are good, we're happy. When circumstances are not so good, we're sad. I remember once as I was looking for some office supplies at in the real estate office, I was at a former agent's desk. He was no longer there. The desk was pretty much empty. And as I'm going through the drawers, I recognized something. I looked. It's a lottery ticket. The former occupant of that desk had a lottery ticket. And I looked, and I'm looking closer at it, and match any three amounts to win, $5,000. I was fairly happy, you might suspect. And so I'm thinking how I'm going to spend that $5,000. I wasn't thinking about returning it to the agent for some reason, but I was thinking about how to spend my $5,000 winning. And I turned over the card and I read this. I read, winning tickets of $100 or more must be sent by mail or in person to the Money Ferry, 123 Nowhere Drive in Make-Believe Land. Valid only in your dreams. Any resemblance to a real or implied lottery ticket is what makes it fun. Thanks for being a good sport. Odds of winning, 0 in 10,000. Instantly, my happiness now developed into unhappiness. However, while happiness is based on our circumstances, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, no matter our circumstances. It's a state of contentment, of peace, of comfort, and stability, even in the midst of our grief. The truth of God's presence brings joy to our soul. It strengthens us in our difficult times. It anchors us by helping us to put our lives into perspective when we face moments way beyond our understanding. I'm reminded of this verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It says rejoice in the Lord always. So how do we get that kind of joy? That we can be joyful at all times, no matter what our circumstances. Well, the first thing that Christians faced with a loss should understand is it's okay to grieve. It's tempting at times to think that Christians should not feel grief, but nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible tells us it's perfectly legitimate to experience mourning and sorrow and grief, that these feelings are not sinful at all. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he was telling the brethren there, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. He doesn't say so that you may not grieve. He says so that you may not grieve like others do, those who have no hope. What joy reminds us in our grief, we have something we can hold on to that gives us strength and gives us hope. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In today's English, of course, the word comfort means to make one feel better. You know, a pat on the back, go get them, you've got this. But the word used here is parakaleo. It's the same word we use for the Holy Spirit. It's our comforter. He brings comfort that no one else can understand. He has more to offer us than a sympathetic ear and an understanding hug. He wants to come and fortify us, to give us a sense of power. We're not helpless in our grief. He's here to give us the strength to go on and to live on and living successful lives at that. We all have different ways of handling our grief. For example, some have the mistaken notion that because they believe in Jesus, he's going to protect them from all major suffering. When tragedy hits, they feel that God has somehow abandoned them. Others were taught to claim healing by faith, and when that didn't work, they were told they just didn't have enough faith. Others have been under the impression that it's unspiritual to grieve or to shed tears, so they try to smile and they say, praise the Lord among other Christians, but they're dying inside at the same time. Our normal plan for dealing with our grief is to struggle through it silently. We deny our losses, we delay our pain, and we distract ourselves from that we don't want to see. But God's plan for our grief is to talk about it, talk to Him about it. Number one, to tell Him about our pain and our losses. See, God is big enough to handle all the emotions and questions that come with my grief. Instead of being frustrated or disappointed in my grief, He comforts me in it. I can take my broken heart to God without fearing rejection, confident that He will be my refuge. In being honest about my grief, I begin to find healing. But secondly, so that we can experience His comfort. Remember that verse, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always? We tend to focus on the first and the last words, rejoice and always. But the key to this verse is found in the rest of the verse, in the Lord. That is how we can rejoice always. When we're in the Lord, when He is in us and we are in Him, that is how we can have a joyful spirit at all times. We need to savor the special promise nearness of the Lord during this time. More psalms help us here. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. God's timing is very mysterious in its effects because the next day is a little bit different. And the next day it's a little bit different. And a week later it's still a little bit different. But God is working all the time. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry, and He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. There's a unique and special promised nearness that God brings to us. It doesn't in any way diminish the preciousness of who or what we may have lost, but is a truth you can lean on during your sorrow, a truth that you will once again not fully understand once the sun of the morning comes back out. And then to acknowledge the reality of our pain, that grief is actually a gift. And this is what I mean by that. Martin Luther once said this. He said that God used a variety of ways to teach us deep things about Himself. And then he used three Latin words, oratio, through prayer, through the oral reading and talking to God. Meditatio, through meditation on the scriptures. But then a third way, tentatio, through trials and testing and affliction, God shows Himself. And the texts he cited were found in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in all of scripture. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Bye. And verse 71, my suffering was good for me, where it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. While it's important to grieve our losses, it's also important to remember and celebrate what is good. With Christmas comes traditions and memories. Christmas will never again be exactly the same after the loss of someone special, but can still be sweet and joy-filled. We need to take time to remember and share the happy memories of our loved ones. We need to hang a special ornament, perhaps, to honor them and listen to their favorite carols and sing along or make their favorite Christmas treat and enjoy it. Don't feel guilty for enjoying life as you remember them. Celebrating does not disrespect their memory at all. It honors that memory. So how does God comfort us in the middle of our grief? Well, God comforts us, first of all, now by reminding us that He has walked through grief Himself and is willing to walk through it with us. Isaiah 53:3 says, He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Hebrews 5:8 says that even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. Unlike us, it's not that He was disobedient and He had to learn obedience, but through suffering, He experienced what obedience to God is all about. Through our sufferings, we learn to be more like Him if we trust Him throughout the process. But not only does He comfort us in the now, He comforts us later. He comforts us later by removing every reason for grieving this side of eternity. Everyone cries. Babies cry. Adults cry. When our spirit is full, one way or the other, we cry. Sometimes we cry when we're sad. Sometimes we cry when we're happy. Sometimes we cry for no apparent reason. A visitor to a local zoo noticed an attendant was crying quietly in a corner. The visitor asked another attendant what the man was crying about and was told that one of their elephants had died. Touched by this, the visitor then asked, well, he must have been particularly fond of that specific elephant. The reply came back, no, it's not that. He's crying because he's just found out he's the one that has to dig the grave. Though everybody cries, there's a day coming when crying days will be over. There is a day coming when weeping and lamentations will end. There's a day coming when sadness and sickness and death will no longer exist. Read with me in Revelation chapter 21. You know, I like to read at the end of books, even if I haven't finished the book, because then I can see what happens. And this is the end of the book. This is the end of it all, and this is what God says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. As we finish out this season of gift giving, God has a gift for you this Christmas season. An exchange of peace in the midst of all your worrying. An exchange of healing in the midst of your hurting. An exchange of joy in the midst of your grief. You do not want to wait until December 25 to unwrap that gift. You want to open it now. You want to receive it and enjoy it. May this Christmas season be one of peace and healing, a season of hope as we grieve and celebrate all at the same time. As we look to Jesus, may our hearts rejoice. Emmanuel has come, and more importantly, he will come again. Amen. Let's pray.